Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Scripture this morning is taken from the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 16 through 30. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who rejected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers with the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with the perseverance, with wait eagerly for it. For in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with the groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified.
Pray with me this morning. Father, we need your help, and we're not going to try to stand and act like the Scripture isn't hard to understand sometimes. And so, Father, we recognize without the help of the Holy Spirit coming in and shedding light into our brains and into our hearts so that we might understand and feel what you're trying to say here, God, then we're sort of helpless. We won't get much out of this, God, but if you show up in the Holy Spirit, then much fruit will come of this. And Father, I pray that happen. God, we thank you for the promises that are found right here. Father, I know that even right now there are many people here in our congregation who are in the midst of struggle and tribulation and trial. And you've given us comfort upon comfort. I pray this morning we would see it. And we would take full advantage and experience exactly what you have for us, the comfort that is found in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Storms, I mean, you'll have to agree with me. Storms can be scary. Amen? Amen. I mean, you never know what they're going to do. I mean, they come with the wrath and the fury of nature. I mean, they have no regard for life, limb, property. They just don't care. A storm doesn't care. It's going to do what it's going to do. I'll never forget the hailstorm of 1998 there in Bowling Green, Kentucky. You can see some pictures here. 1998 here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. You can see up top there, that's like cars and the hailstones all over it. Every car lot in Bowling Green, every car was completely totaled by it. Every car in Bowling Green on a car lot was completely totaled. You can see the floods there. That's at Western Kentucky University. You can see the next picture of this house, how it was just demolished. Just demolished. You're talking about baseball-sized hailstones coming down. Baseball-sized hailstones. $500 million worth of damage in the city of Bowling Green. Now that day in April, I was actually about to graduate from high school just the next month. I was close to graduating. I had a job at Lowe's. I loaded people up. I was a loader, and I was on my way from high school that day in 1998. I was on my way from high school, and so it was probably about 4 o'clock. I just entered the parking lot, and I could hear the storm sirens going off. Right, they had that early warning system there in Bowling Green, and the managers there in Lowe's, they were all out in the parking lot just doing this, come on, hurry up, and all this stuff, getting all the customers to come in and all the employees at the shift change to come in quickly. And they herded us, ushered us back into the break room, into the break room and training room. And this was our storm shelter. This is where we're going to weather this thing. They didn't really know what was coming. They just knew there was chance for tornadoes and things of this nature. All that weather, all those storms. And everybody was just in the back, and we were sort of hanging out, trying to stay calm. Y'all know how it is when a storm's coming. It's hard to stay calm, but we were trying to. And then we started hearing the rain come. And the rain began sort of softly, and as seconds went on, it intensified, and it got louder and more intense. And we're all looking around at each other like, what is about to happen? Then all of a sudden, we heard hailstones start hitting. It was like, you know, just all over the place, just multiple hailstones coming down on the building. We had a metal roof, so you can imagine what it sounded like inside. And it got louder, and I mean, it sounded like the place was going to just cave in. It's going to cave in. And it got louder and louder. You could feel the tension in the room. And then all of a sudden, just like with fury, I mean, just all this stuff, and the lights went out. And everybody screamed to the top of our lungs, and we dove down on the floor. I dove under a table, and I grabbed a leg. And when the storm passed, I didn't grab a table leg. It was some dude's leg. He wasn't too thrilled with me, all right? Sorry, forgive me there. You know, I backed on up there. But guys, when a storm comes, we need a shelter, amen? We need a shelter. We need a place where we can go in comfort. And the storm passed on. I mean, you can see the damage it did, but it didn't destroy the building we were in. It didn't cave it in. It just sounded like it was going to. We need a shelter, a place of comfort when the storm comes. Now, there's been many times when a storm's hit that I wished that I had one of those storm shelters outside in my yard, maybe an old cellar like so many folks used to have, something like that where we could get underground and be safe. And be safe. Where do you go? Where do you turn in the midst of storms? The Bible says that God Himself is to be our spiritual storm shelter, our comfort in the storm. I want you to listen to these verses from the book of Psalms. These verses from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 5, verse 11, Psalm 5, verse 11, the psalmist exhorts us, "But let all who take refuge in you, God, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you." The psalmist declares to us in Psalm 27, verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle." And that word tabernacle is literally shelter. He will conceal me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. The psalmist promises us in Psalm 31, verse 20. He says, "You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues." And then how about what the psalmist, he begs in Psalm 61, verse 4. He says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings, God. Selah." Friends, in the midst of a storm, and in its aftermath, you and I, we need a shelter, and that place is God. That place is God. Oh, church, listen to me. What a comfort God is in the middle of a storm, in the aftermath of a storm, if you will let Him. If you'll let Him be, He is an ever-present comfort. Now, this morning, our text wants to demonstrate to us how God is a comfort in the midst of suffering. Romans chapter 8 gives us six ways, and this is our subject this morning, six ways that God comforts you in the midst of suffering. I mean, we've been talking about just the reality of it, and we've been talking about some of the purposes of it over the course of the last few weeks, and that's all well and good, but you and I need a shelter. Some of you going through some stuff, and we need a place to be covered over and comforted. And God says that He is that. Our text has six ways that God comforts you in the midst of suffering. And every one of them, church, every one of them is supposed to be like a cement block stacked on top of one another and around you and over you to make a storm shelter for your heart and for your mind as you go through the valley. Now, the first thing that we see here, the first thing that we see is that God comforts you in the midst. Here's how He does it. First, God has made you a son and an heir. God has made you a son and an heir. That goes for you women. You have been made a son because it's through the son that inheritance was passed down in the scripture. Don't miss the metaphor there. Don't miss the metaphor there. And He wants to remind you of this. Look at verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Church, I mean, this is a glorious truth. I mean, think about this. Think about this. We who were rebels, we who were insolent to God, we wanted nothing to do with God. We didn't even want to go to church. We wanted to stay home. We wanted to miss out as much as we could. We didn't want to be here. We weren't getting anything out of it. We didn't even want to have anything to do with God. But look what the Bible says here. In Christ, if you trust Christ, those of us who were rebels and unloving to God, we've been adopted by God and made His children. Made His children. That's amazing, and it's glorious in itself, but Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't say that we're just children and that we've been adopted. We're not just children of God. Look what he says. You're an heir. You are an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. In other words, man, you got an inheritance coming to you. You've got something big coming your way from your daddy. And just like a wealthy father, just like a wealthy father who passes on riches to his son. I mean, everything from the father becomes the sons. God has given His Son, Jesus Christ, all things. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, the firstborn among many brethren. God has given Jesus Christ all things. Listen to what Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 says. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Notice this, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Church, Christ gets it all. He gets it all things, but by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I, we're made co-heirs with Christ. We get from God everything that Jesus gets. And that's everything. That's everything, Hebrews says. One author describes it this way. Here's what he says. He says, now in the arithmetic of earth, if each heir receives an equal share of an inheritance, each one gets only a certain fraction of the whole amount. Right, I mean, you've seen this happen, right? There are five children, the inheritance comes down. Maybe it's $1 million. Each child gets $200,000. They don't get the million. It's split up, it's dispersed and divided. But notice that that's the arithmetic of the world. But notice what the author's saying here. But heaven, there is not such limits. And every child adopted by God will receive the full inheritance of the Son. With the Son, everything that Christ receives by divine right, we will receive by divine grace. I love that. You get 100%. Everything given to Christ is ours. Christ gets it all, but by grace through faith in Jesus, we're co-heirs with Christ. But I want you to notice closely what verse 17 says. Notice closely verse 17. It lays down a condition. Maybe it's not a condition. Maybe a better way of saying it is a fruit, right? A fruit. It says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And notice this, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified in him. Church, we're co-heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. In other words, our inheritance comes through much suffering. It comes through much suffering. I mean, the Christian life, we shouldn't be surprised by this, amen? I mean, Jesus said it. Listen to Luke 9, verse 23. Look at it on your screen. Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Paul said it. Listen to what Paul said. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. All. You look it up in the Greek, and it means everybody. Amen? Persecution comes. It comes in various levels and in various ways, but it comes to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. The author of Hebrews said it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? And Peter said it. We've seen Jesus, we've seen Paul, we've seen the author of Hebrews. Peter said it, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, Peter says, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. One author summed it up this way. He said, no pain, no gain, no cross, no crown, no suffering, no inheritance. That's just the way it is. Friend, to be a Christian is to suffer. To be a Christian is to suffer. There's an inward turmoil right now waging. We talked about it in the book of Galatians. Between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, inside of you there's a battle even right now. And I'll be honest, for some of you, the flesh is winning. The flesh is winning. You know what's going on in your life. Is the fruit of the Spirit there? Is that the calling card, the business card of your life, that the fruit of the Spirit is rising up? There's that inward turmoil in you. Paul moaned about it. He moaned. Listen, we think of Paul as the super apostle, man. He did it all, right? I mean, who can stand next to Paul? But Paul knew what it was. He said this, Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He moaned about this inward battle. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. You ever found that in your life? You hate it when you lose your temper and you go off on somebody. But you find yourself, there it goes again, right? And just, we could use all sorts of examples there, but there's that inward battle. That's suffering. If you look at the full context of what Paul is saying here in chapter 7 and leading up chapter 8 into verse 16, that he's not just talking about persecution. He's talking about the spiritual warfare that you endure and I endure every day. Paul, brother, I mean, we could say, Paul, we know exactly what you're talking about, don't we? We know exactly what he's talking about. But there's not just an inner turmoil. There's an outward turmoil as the world treats you like it treated Jesus. And Jesus warned us of this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, Jesus said, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that we become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? But church, herein lies the comfort. I told you, God said this so that you might be comforted. Here's where the comfort lies. The suffering is proof that you are an heir. The suffering is proof that you are an heir. Listen to me, the lost people don't have conflict in their souls over their sin. They love it. It doesn't bother them. They enjoy it. But we struggle. And the lost, they don't have the outer conflict because of their faith like we do. They fit right in. Everything's okay. No one will persecute them for the faith in Christ that they don't have. But those who are heirs of God are followers of Christ, and because of that very thing, you and I will face various trials, various tribulations of types and intensities of suffering. But even in the midst of the suffering, dear child, listen to me. Be comforted because God has made you a son and an heir. And so that's the first way that he comforts us here in this text. But let's look at the second way this morning. There are six of them. Number two, the second way that God comforts you in the midst of suffering is that God points you to an eternal perspective. God points you to an eternal perspective. Church, verse 18 should be a life verse. It should be a life verse. I mean, it should be plastered all over your house. It should be on the dashboard of your car. It should be as a banner on the church pillars out there as you walk in. I mean, it should be so etched in your mind that you could say it like you say John 3:16. Here's what it says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you catch what Paul's saying here? He's saying that disease you have, it's bad. That loss of your loved one, that's bad. That rebellious child of yours, that smart-aleck child of yours, that's bad. That overbearing, unmerciful boss or spouse is bad. Whatever it is that you're suffering in right now, it's bad. But it does not compare, Paul says. It does not even compare to glory, where we'll be forevermore in the presence of God. Forevermore. Forevermore. The bad's badness doesn't even compare. It's not even in the same category as glory's goodness. They're incomparable. They're incomparable. Therefore, you can endure this present suffering, Paul says, because glory forevermore is soon yours. It's soon yours. It's soon yours. You know, I saw this firsthand with Christy June 23rd when she gave birth to our daughter. You know, this experience was different. She could tell you more about it and more personal aspects of it and all that. I just observed, really, and helped along. But with the first two boys, we had the aid of an epidural. And this time, we had a bad experience with Elijah. And so this time, we decided, let's don't take the chance with that. Let's don't mess with that. So she went all natural, all right? And some of you moms are thinking, I wish I had a choice back in the day, right? I'd have strapped that baby on and got numb. But anyways, everything was going pretty good. Everything was going pretty good until about 2 hours before. And I would try to say something, she'd say, don't even say a word. Don't even talk. Just stand there and let me squeeze you. as the pain and the pressure and all those things, just it kept building and mounting. Elizabeth was born at almost 1 p.m. And around noon, I mean, you can imagine, you've been there. I mean, the pain was almost unbearable. It was almost unbearable. She squirmed. She cried. She squeezed me. But I kept trying to comfort her by telling her that it would soon be over. It would soon be over. And she knew in the back of her mind, she knew that a few hours of pain was worth the many years of motherhood and friendship with her daughter. And so a bigger perspective helped Christy endure. It helped her endure the pain. And friends, think about it. It's the same way in many of our lives, right? God is comforting us here by pointing us to an eternal perspective. Your suffering, comparatively speaking, will soon be over. Listen, even if you suffer for 70 more years, that's not even a grain of sand stacked up next to forevermore. Life everlasting, glory everlasting. It doesn't even compare. And so you can endure, you can be comforted with God's help, and there'll be peace for you. And so an eternal perspective makes all the difference in the world. And I pray that we would all get that so that we might endure, that we might be comforted. Now, the third way we see here in this text that God comforts you in the midst of suffering is that God has given you co-sufferers. God has given you co-sufferers. We often hear, don't we, that misery loves company. We mean that negatively, and I guess it is. A bunch of negative people like to be around each other, I guess. But you know what? When we're going through misery, we need company. Amen? We need company. Often we get in the midst of suffering and we get tunnel vision, right? I mean, we can't look to the right or to the left. All we can see is our problem and our situation. No one else in the world we think is going through what we're going through. And if they are going through something, it ain't near as bad as what I'm going through, we often think. But I want you to see that one of God's graces in your life is putting you with people going through the same things, similar things. In the midst of your storm, you have co-sufferers. I mean, think about it, man. I mean, this is the reason why support groups are so popular nowadays. People like to be around people who are going through similar things. And I fully believe you are not alone in your suffering. Even though you feel like you are, you're not. There is someone, I almost guarantee you, someone in this church who has been through similar things to what you're going through. And you know what? If there's not, then I know this is true. There is someone in this church who God has graced with extra ability to empathize and sympathize and love, and listen, and hug. Amen? Listen, I want to warn you. One of the devil's greatest tactics when you go through a valley, when you go through a storm, is to isolate you. He wants to get you alone so you can be cut off from the support that God has meant for you to have. So he can work on you, and he can rough you up, and he can beat you up, and he can discourage you. But I'm here to declare to you, when that happens, you're vulnerable. So please, please, fight against that satanic temptation to isolate yourself in the midst of your suffering. And if you know someone in this church family, that's happening to you, don't you dare let them. You make every effort that you can to connect with them, to co-suffer with them, to labor with them, to have compassion. Compassion. But let me say this. Our text says that even if you're going through trials and tribulations on a remote desert island by yourself, you're still not alone. Look at what it says. Look at what it says here. There are still co-sufferers all around you. Look at verse 19 through 22 here in our text. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Church, what that's saying is that nature itself is a co-laborer, is a co-sufferer with you. And it, like you, is awaiting the return of Christ. When Christ splits that eastern sky and the new heavens and the new earth are brought in and the old is done away with and rolled up like a garment and the new is brought in, creation itself is waiting for that when paradise lost will be paradise restored. And friend, you and the world are not experiencing the throes of death. Although it feels like it's the pains of death that have come upon you, the scripture says it's labor pains. Life is coming at the end of it. Life is coming. But until then, friend, you're not alone. You are not alone in your suffering. God is comforting you with a multitude of co-sufferers. Let's continue on the fourth way. That's the third. The fourth way that God comforts you in the midst of suffering is that God has given you a down payment on glory. I love that. He's already put down the deposit. Like when you go to get a new apartment, right? You say, hold this for me until I'm actually able to move in. And so you put down a deposit, a down payment, and you sign the contract and all those things, and it's yours. You're not even there yet, but it's yours. Look at verse 23. When it says first fruits, that's a down payment. That's a deposit. Look at verse 23 through 25. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is not seen is in hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now I ask you, do you see the comfort that's being communicated to you right here? Do you see it? Do you see it right there? God has chosen to give glory to you in two stages. It's going to come in two stages. Right now, you are simply experiencing the first fruits. You just gotten a taste of it. It's not all that it's going to be. The down payment on glory has been given, and it's been done for your comfort until the end is here, until the end of the age. You know, actually, the comfort comes in knowing that there's something better. You've gotten a taste of it, and you can't wait, right? The taste of glory, it's so intoxicated you. It's so moved you. It's so wonderful that you hunger and thirst for heaven. And it sharpened you. The first fruits has sharpened your hunger for heaven. It's kind of like me with Chinese food right now. I love Chinese food. All right? And since we moved here, I really don't know why. I really don't know why. I've not eaten Chinese food since I moved to Tennessee until this past Thursday. Okay? This past Thursday, I had the opportunity to go out with Brother Jeremy Venata, who's going to preach for us twice in September. And so I wanted to get to know him, of course. You know, that's Miss Betty's grandson. And so I wanted to get to know him better. And so he wanted to go eat Chinese. And I was like, amen, let's go, brother. And so we went, but we didn't go to a buffet. We went to a little sit-down place. And the price was right. The atmosphere was good. But the portions weren't. It was a first fruit. You know what I'm saying? It was enough to get my Chinese motor going. I mean, all that chicken and the rice and the spices. I know, Miss Betty, you don't like Chinese food. But it's so good, it makes me about half want to speak in tongues. You know what I'm saying? I start spitting out Chinese words left and right. I mean, it's good. It's good. But I can't stop thinking about it now. I want more. Even on Saturday, I begged Christy when we went over to the tax-free holiday. And we had the kids with us. They don't like Chinese. Please, I mean, they'll eat chicken. Let's just find a place to go, a buffet, please. I want all of it. I want to try it all. It's been so long. I really want some more. And that's the way it is with the Spirit as He gives us first fruits of what He's going to give us. He's given us a taste so that we'll long and be comforted that there's more to come. Oh, glory to God. There's more to come. We want glory inside and out. Do you get what I'm saying? Right now, we've got glory inside. But He says that there's coming a day. There'll be coming a day when our souls are not just redeemed, but our bodies are redeemed as well. These old bodies. Mine's not even old yet and it already hurts. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The day is coming when your entire humanity, body and soul, will be redeemed and made new. But until then, we're groaning and we're eager for our hope to be fulfilled. But nevertheless, it's been enough. You've gotten enough, the taste, so that your eyes are off of your situation and that your eyes are focused on glory. Colossians chapter 3 says, fix your eyes above. And you've done that through the first fruits. You'll see what's coming and you're going to be comforted so that you'll endure. The fifth way we see here that God comforts us in the midst of suffering is that God the Holy Spirit stands in the gap for you. God the Holy Spirit stands in the gap for you. Now friend, isn't it comforting to know that the Almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving God, the Holy Spirit, is continuously interceding for us with God the Father. That's exactly what it says here in verse 26 and 27. Look at it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, church, you know, don't you know that prayer changes things? It does, doesn't it? Prayer changes things, but we're weak. The Father knows this. And so what has He done? He's lovingly indwelt us with His Spirit, who is not weak. We are weak. The Spirit is not weak. The Holy Spirit is almighty. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. There are times that you and I, because of our weaknesses, we just don't know in the way we should pray. Right? You remember that? Jesus told His disciples, y'all pray with me while I go over here and pray. Just three of them. I mean, it was the cream of the crop, the inner three. Y'all just pray for a minute while I go over here and pray. He was about to be crucified or be arrested. That would lead to His crucifixion. And they couldn't. And Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so sometimes we don't pray in the way that we should, but the Holy Spirit is in perfect communication with God. Perfect communication with the Father, and He prays for us. And you know what? Often in our deepest and darkest hours, we don't even know what to pray about. We don't even know what to say. We can't even formulate the words. We just groan and we sigh and we gnash our teeth and shake our heads. We can't even formulate a sentence. And this text says that the Holy Spirit is in that. The Holy Spirit is all over that, taking our deep groaning to God and praying for us through them. Church, there are times that because of our weaknesses, we just don't even know what we need either, right? But the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need, and He prays for us. You know, we talked a few Sunday nights back about how sometimes we don't get our prayers answered. We get a no from God because we didn't pray in the will of God. That's because we don't know the mind of God, but the Holy Spirit does. And even though often we get a no from God, be comforted in this. The Holy Spirit never gets a no from God. He always gets a yes. He knows the will of God. And He's standing in the gap for us, interceding for us. And this should be great comfort for us. Great comfort. It's a great comfort to me. And it should be for you too. And then the sixth and final way this morning, from our text anyway, I mean, there's more all over the Bible, but in our text this morning, the sixth and final way from our text that God comforts you in the midst of suffering is that God is working for your good. God is working for your good. Kristen, you can trust. You can trust that our sovereign God is working for your good. Look at verse 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, notice in verse 28, Paul doesn't say we think. He doesn't say we hope. He doesn't say we pray. He says we know. I mean, there's no hint of doubt. There's a sense of certainty in that. Paul knows. He says that we know God causes all things to work together for good. And isn't that an amazing thought? God is in control. He is a sovereign God. He's a big God. And He's working all things. Nothing happens outside the jurisdiction or will of God. He either allows it or He actively brings it to pass. And if He allows it, He has a purpose for it. God is actively ruling. Actively ruling. Look, He never ceases to have His hands in the affairs of those that He loves. He's constantly working for our good. Constantly working for our good. Now listen, if we're not careful here, if we're not careful, we'll think that this verse is telling us that nothing bad will ever happen to Christians. But we know that that's not reality, is it? But even more, that's not what the verse is saying. That's not what God is promising here at all. The beauty of the promise is that nothing, the beauty of the promise is not that nothing difficult will come into your life. The beauty of the promise is that even when you suffer, even when you face loss, even when you fall down, God will bring good even out of those experiences. Even out of those experiences. All hell is breaking loose in your life. God is working it to good. If you are called by God, if you love God, the Bible says. And that's a huge statement. That's a huge statement. Let's look further here just briefly at the word good. Good is a general term, isn't it? Right? It seems to be so open to subjectivity because how I measure good, you probably don't measure it that way. What's good to me is probably not good to you. But Paul has in mind something concrete, something objective, namely our conformity to Christ. That's the good that he's talking about. So in your notes, write good equals conformity to Christ. That's the good that God is working in your life. Now, verses 29 and 30, they detail the good. They describe the good that God is working all things toward. First, we see the verb foreknew. Foreknew is, it's not just telling us about God's ability to know the future. I know sometimes we hear foreknowledge and we think, but this is different here. Foreknew is not just talking about events and knowing the future. It says that God foreknows people. God foreknows people. Therefore, foreknew here. Foreknew is talking about the moment in eternity when God fixed His covenantal love on you. God fixed His love on you and decided to establish a love relationship with you. That moment when the Father betrothed you to Christ. Foreknew in the Bible is synonymous with the verb elect. It's synonymous with the verb elect in the Bible. And it goes on, and those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That verb predestined, it means that God has set the course of history so that we will become like Christ. Complete conformity. He's working for our good. He causes all things to work together for good, and good equals conformity to Christ. And this is the good that God's working all things toward. All things toward this. And it includes three more things here in this passage as he conforms us to Christ. Verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called. Called, friends, is speaking about that moment when the Holy Spirit, awakens you to Christ, when the Holy Spirit touches your heart and brings us in faith to Christ. And these whom he called, he also justified. Justified is that moment, forensically, legally speaking, you have been deemed innocent by God. And that only happens by faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, these whom he justified, he also glorified. Church, listen to me. Glorified is complete conformity to Christ. Complete conformity. This happens at the resurrection of the body when we are given that new body. And our soul has not just been redeemed, but our body has been redeemed and made like Jesus in every aspect. Complete conformity. And friends, this is the good that God is talking about, that we would be completely and fully eradicated of sin in our body and our souls. And I want you to notice that every one of the verbs here, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified, they're all in the past tense. Why is that? There's still going to come, there'll still be more who will come to Christ. There'll still be more who will be called. Still more who will be justified. None of us yet have been glorified, but it's in the past tense. That's because Paul is certain of it. He is certain of it. We can count on God doing these things. We can place our trust in Him. Notice that 100% of those whom God foreknew, God will glorify. 100%. 100%. Not a one is lost. Friend, listen to me in this text. God is promising that everything that happens in your life is ultimately for your good. Not that every aspect is good, but ultimately it's for your good, which is being perfectly conformed to Christ. And so I pray you would find great comfort. I pray you would find great comfort in this all-sovereign, all-wise, all-loving God. And so in closing this morning, church, in light of all this comfort that God has given here in this text, you know, the valley might be deep. The valley might be deep. And the storm might be mighty. But God's love, God's love, God's comfort is deeper, is mightier. It cannot compare. He loves you with a perfect love and desires to comfort you in the midst of the storm at all times, but especially when the floods come. And so I pray that you would turn to God in the midst of your trials, that you would turn to God, because only God can comfort you. Only God can help you through the storm. And so this morning, here's my prayer for you. May you rest in the love of God. May you rest in the love of God who will never abandon you. Amen. I love that picture. I love that picture. God will not forsake you. And tonight, we're going to look at the rest of Romans 8, and you'll see sword, tribulation, trial, none of that stuff can separate you from the love of God.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.